Luke chapter 17, we're looking at the story of the 10 lepers this morning, and I thought that we would continue to be thankful in our theme of Thanksgiving in the season. And as you know, I don't think that the Bible calls us to be thankful once a year and reflect on what God has done. It's certainly a good tradition, but how do we keep Thanksgiving going? You know, how do we continue to be people that understand that Thanksgiving is a way of life as Christians? You know, probably many of you grew up with a good tradition of thanking God for your food. We call it the blessing. And maybe when you go out to lunch with a friend, you pray in public with that friend, and maybe you pray at night with your family, if hopefully you get to eat dinner with your family. Maybe some of you even pray, you know, thank God at breakfast. And this is a good tradition. It's a good thing. You know, all tradition is not bad. All tradition needs to be evaluated by Scripture and determined from there. But in this story, maybe it's familiar to you. It's about the 10 lepers. And in this story, you know, I'm reminded of the progressive revelation of God throughout Scripture. And even in this story here, we're going to see progressively an understanding. And maybe, you know, I hope for you who understand that your own journey and your walk with the Lord is progressive. And maybe you're sitting here this morning or you're hearing this sermon and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian yet. Well, I hope you see God drawing you to Himself, that you see God working in His sovereignty in different stages in your life and pointing you to Him. And I hope that you can reflect on that even as a believer, as God drew you to Himself. You know, some of us this past week perhaps were with family, and I was humored as I was talking to someone because I too worked on projects. I worked on a project in Georgia, and I worked on a project in Tennessee. It's always, you know, a good thing to help serve your family and work on things. You know, maybe if you have older parents that have the latest and greatest technology, that when you get there, you get to show them how to connect to the internet and fix updates and that sort of thing. That's a normal part of my vacation. And a project I had this week was my dad has been hoping to install a handrail on his steps. And he's been using a cane the last couple of years, and so this handrail is very important. We're trying to get it done, and it took a long time, and I knew it would. For one, when you install a handrail, you need to get it firmly on the wall, which means these walls that were built some 30 years ago, you have to locate the stud tubifores in the wall so you can put screws into the tubifores so it will really hold you in case you need to catch yourself. And so we spent a lot of time finding those things, moving ceiling tiles and looking around and beating on the wall. I finally drilled a lot of holes in the wall just to test and try to find the studs, knowing that I would cover them later with a board. And so it's a long project, but it was progressive. You know, it took probably 6 hours just to locate the stud tubifores in four walls. And many times we even get frustrated in our journey of discovering and growing. You know, if I ask you, don't you wish you knew today what you, I mean, don't you wish 20 years ago you knew what you did today about anything, about investing or saving for the future or your wisdom in relationships or whatever it may be. But so often, growing and learning is progressive. And even throughout Scripture, we say that, as the Dutch theologians, Gerhardus Voss would say, Voss is maybe a good read for you to pick up sometime, he talks about the progressive revelation in Scripture, that even in the Scripture, that it's like an acorn. See this little acorn, a little show and tell? It's like an acorn that becomes an oak tree. You know, you can find an acorn on a hiking trail and go home and plant it and grow yourself an oak tree. Did you know that? You thought acorns came from acorn trees, didn't you? No, they come from oak trees, which is an acorn tree. But that's the progressive revelation of Scripture, is that it's an acorn that progressively becomes this giant, strong oak tree. And boards can be cut from that oak tree and make handrails. But anyway, but let me read the Scripture for you. And I want you to see how this small group of people, and even the crowd that's listening, they're on their journey to understand, who is Jesus? You know, who is Jesus? And what does it mean to obey Jesus? And what does it mean, finally, to worship Jesus? Let's listen to God's Word. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray again. Father, now we pray, would you teach us? Would you open our eyes and let us see Jesus? And we pray in your name. Amen. I wrote this sermon twice a couple of weeks ago, and I began to think about my training in sermon preparation again, and how what we need to see here are what are the principal truths. And I'm supposed to give you principles and help you apply them to your life in a sermon. And the first thing that we see is the question of who is Jesus? You know, that's really the biggest question in all of history. Who is Jesus? And what do they say is that they help us understand in that they cry out to Jesus for mercy. Did you notice all 10 of them cried out to Jesus for mercy? And so there's this somewhat foggy understanding that Jesus is able to give mercy. Okay? So the 10 of them at least know that he is able to give something. Maybe they don't know much about him, but notice they also call him Master. They say Jesus, but they also say, "Master, have mercy on us." And so apparently at this point, Luke chapter 17, in Jesus' life and ministry with his disciples, that in some way Jesus has been recognized as a leader. And if you go out on the street and you were just taking a poll and asking people, who is Jesus? Most people would probably have somewhat of a positive idea of who Jesus is, and they might even honor him in some way or another. And Jesus here is recognized as Master. He's recognized as having some type of power, maybe even healing power, if nothing else. In other words, his reputation of healing has made him very popular. And they at least know him and trust him enough to do exactly what he says. Did you see that? It's interesting, but it also speaks of their desperate estate. You know, the lepers are desperate. What is a leper? You know, a leper is a broad category for someone who has a skin disease. Go back and read Leviticus 13 if you want more background and see that a person with a skin disease was to go see the priest. And if it was a deep flesh, you know, infection, then they were supposed to be either declared a leper and unclean, or if the priest wasn't sure, he would kind of say, go over here for 7 days and I'll look at you again, and then I'll say, declare whether or not you're unclean, and so forth. And so leprosy was this, you know, as some commentators say, it's certainly leprosy today is probably more defined, but it was believed that this meant skin disease, but it meant significant skin disease. And so these people were quarantined. They were banished, really. No one wanted to be around them because they were contagious. You know, they were the type of people that would infect you with something that would be fatal, and you would be quarantined for life, even away from your own family. And so they are desperate, and they have a limited understanding that he's a master and that they need to cry out to him for mercy. Maybe they've heard, that's the formula. When you see Jesus, cry these words out, and maybe you'll get what you need or what you want. And again, I think this is an example of progressive revelation, the acorn to the oak tree. Who is Jesus? That's the question. You know, the Bible reveals in just in these few verses, at least Jesus is the master healer. He is the one that can heal you of all things. He is the one who can heal the world. This is fulfilled prophecy that God spoke through Isaiah, that the Redeemer would come and he would be the suffering servant, but he would also set the captives free, and he would help the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And so this is fulfillment of prophecy. But I ask you, and I ask myself this morning, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you at this point in your life and your understanding? You know, in some ways, Christianity can be viewed as it's just a good way to live. You know, Christianity is just a good, clean way of life. It's not as messy as maybe many other ways of the world. But who is Jesus to you? Is he just a healer? Is he just a master? Is he just someone to be honored? Well, secondly, they obey Jesus. And we see this principle in Scripture of obeying Jesus, who's God in the flesh. Obeying God brings blessing. God is the one who set up the economy of blessings and curses all through the Bible. Go study the Scripture. God spoke through His servant Moses and other prophets on and on, and He said, blessing, curse, blessing, curse. Jesus taught the same thing, so did Paul. That there's blessings in obeying God. Jesus gives them a simple direction, which matches with Leviticus 13. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do. It even points them toward God, because the priests were there interceding for them. They were in between them and God. The priest is there for his intercession. And so he's pointing them to the right place. And what do you know is they obey. And as they do what Jesus says, it says they're healed on the way. The priest didn't heal them. Did you catch that? In these verses it says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went on their way, they're cleansed. It's like they show up cleansed. What do you know? It works. You know, the third use of the law. God's law reveals God's righteous character and teaches us how to live rightly. This third use of the law is what shows us how to become like Jesus. And it's been summarized and expanded on in the Scriptures in so many different ways. It's summarized in this: love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Part of the way you do that is the way you sing in church. Part of the way you do that is you show up in worship. Part of the way you do that is your daily life and what you do, and how you live moment by moment through life. You know, how do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how do you love your neighbor? Maybe you're like me and you have to park on your neighbor's yard a little bit because you have so many cars. But you make sure that's okay with your neighbor. You don't want them to be mad at you for parking in their yard. There's so many little ways. We want to live at peace with one another. We want to love our neighbor. And you see, it's so wonderful that as we choose to obey Jesus, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As we keep his commandments, it's even self-serving because we are blessed in keeping his commandments. The most lost atheist in the world can say, I'm going to be faithful in marriage because it's going to help my marriage. It's true. It's a principle. It's like gravity. If you keep that commandment, you shall not commit adultery, it'll be good for your marriage relationship. It just works because God designed it that way. Obeying Jesus brings blessing. It just brings blessing. I ask you, how have you experienced the blessing of obeying Jesus? You know, maybe you've decided not to steal, not to lie, not to kill. Maybe you decided to honor your parents, not take the Lord's name in vain. You decided to not live with idolatry in your life, and you now experience the blessings of those things. It's real simple. Obeying Jesus brings blessing. How has Jesus blessed you? Where would you be without him? You see, this is in part that's what's wrong with the method of shallow evangelism. You know, the shallow evangelism that just parachutes into someone's life and says, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Okay, and then you're out. That's not Matthew 28. Because Matthew 28 said, go and make disciples. And as you go, you're making disciples and you're baptizing them, which I think is the official entry into the church. And then what did Jesus say? Teach them everything I command you. So evangelism in Matthew 28 is Genesis 1 through Revelation. It is not just boiling it down to one simple thing, but it is giving the whole Bible to an individual, which includes learning to live in the blessing of obeying Jesus. But you see, so far, the understanding in this text is Jesus is a master. He is one who heals you if you do what he says. Things work because he is in charge. But thirdly, we get a deeper understanding. And I hope that's where all of you are. I hope that in this story, that you're the one who returns to worship. You see, true faith, as Jesus reveals about this one leper in verse 19, true faith radically worships the Savior. Do you radically worship Jesus as Savior? Or is he just a healer? Is he just, I'll use the word of Tim Keller, is he your sugar daddy? You call him up when you need something. Or you live this lifestyle because it seems like a clean life. It works. I even would use it in evangelism. I'd say the Christian life is the best life, period. I don't care what you believe. It's the cleanest, best life you could ever find. But is it more than that? Because what we see in this one leper, and it's interesting, the number of stories throughout the Bible where someone comes and really worships Jesus in the midst of a crowd, like the woman who would come, and she would come to Simon's house. The Pharisees are skeptical of Jesus, but they invite him over because he's an honored religious person in the community. And they're curious. And this harlot shows up and wets his feet with her tears and worships him. One leper returns to worship Jesus. Verses 15 through 19. You notice that this guy is, he's not quiet. Look at what happens. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He's screaming, yelling. I mean, it's like he's at a collegiate football game. He's yelling till he's hoarse. He's praising God with a loud voice. And what does he do? Does he walk up to Jesus and look at him eye to eye and said, "You did a good job on me"? No, it says he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He was on his face at his feet, giving thanks, praising God. It's not hidden. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." You know, the Bible calls us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to let the redeemed say so, because the world needs to know who the redeemed are. Romans chapter 8 says, "The whole creation groans for the sons of God to be revealed," because they speak the truth about God in heaven. They praise God loudly. Obvious, not hidden. This is drastic, radical worship. Let me just pause and ask you this for a moment. And we Presbyterians are not very good about this. We're kind of stoic in worship. Y'all notice that? Those of you who might be new to the Presbyterian Church, I'm sorry for that. But we're a little bit like that. Our emotions are not that big, and we're kind of maybe oversensitive to emotions, and so we have to work through that as we want to grow and become a biblical Christian. But this is drastic, radical worship. You know, this is worship that is so obvious. And so I ask you, have you had moments, maybe sitting in church, and really worship God deeper than ever? Really been moved by His Spirit, not conjured up emotion or just being swayed by the music, even though I think God uses music. Have you really been moved to worship? Have you been moved to worship even during the week where God has spared you or spared a loved one of something? This guy is having a deep worship experience. It's okay for us to talk about that. That's what he's doing. And I realize, you know, Sunday after Sunday, you don't always, you're like me. You know, maybe you feel flat emotionally. But, you know, it's the whole man that I think the Bible is concerned with, and the whole woman. It's not just the mind, but also the emotions and the thinking. They all are together, and they need to be, you know, roped in and brought to submission to God's Word and God's Spirit. But yet they're real. And this guy's having a radical worship experience, like the woman who's who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. But don't overlook this one thing. This man was a Samaritan. Now, what's that mean for us? I would summarize it this way. And there's lots of ways to define Samaritan. I don't think Wikipedia does a good job on it for what it's worth. But what does it mean when a person is a Samaritan in the Bible? You know, it means that they grow up from a mixed religious background. It wasn't really authentic biblical faith, but it was kind of mixed with, you know, idol worship because they intermarried with other nations and, you know, they didn't have a good church background. You know, all of us come from a wide variety of different church backgrounds or different religious experiences. And I think the Pharisees are listening according to verse 20. But so are the disciples, because they've just asked for more faith a few chapters ago. I mean, a few verses before this. They're asking for more faith, and there's the Pharisees asking a question right after this story. And so these people are listening and watching Jesus. It's much like the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, we understand Good Samaritan ministries as this ministry that takes shoebox to children across the globe, right? Or is that Samaritan purse? Sorry. But Good Samaritan Ministries is another ministry that does a good thing, so we have a positive view of the Samaritan. Well, this is a negative view. This is this intermarried mixed person, you know, married with other faiths, and they don't have a good understanding of the Old Testament. They're not really grounded biblically in their understanding. They don't really follow the laws like they're supposed to. They're kind of a mess. In this day and age, it would be the person you would say, I'm not sure they're Christian. I think they've heard the gospel, but I'm not sure. It's like one of your friends you may wonder about, you may pray for, hopefully. This Samaritan, that's kind of in their face. It's in the face of the Jewish disciples. It's in the face of the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, this guy came back to worship. You know, Simon did not even do the culture appropriate thing of washing Jesus' feet. But a harlot shows up and washes his feet in Simon's house. And here is all of these, this group of God's people who know the Scripture. A Samaritan is worshiping Jesus. And I'm not sure they are. But this Samaritan is radically worshiping Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says very carefully, I want you to go to the house of Israel. That means not going to the Gentiles, not going to the Samaritans. He wanted them to take the news, the good news, to the house of Israel first. That's a pattern in Scripture that we see in the New Testament. That tells you more about who the Samaritans were. But fourthly, this leper, I believe, had saving faith from verse 19. You know, Jesus questions, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Samaritan is a foreigner. And he said to him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So what Christ is showing us is this is authentic biblical faith is the one who radically worships. You know, it's been said that ministry can be summarized in this way. In ministry, your job is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. I don't know if it works that way in medicine or other vocations, but if you haven't radically worshiped Jesus, you might not be a Christian. Now, am I asking if you've had a few experiences? Maybe. But Jesus says there's 10 here. And one of them knows me and worships me. And he has faith. And the others don't. Which one are you? Which one am I? Overall, in this passage, we see that obeying Jesus brings blessing. People can grow up in the Christian American church and follow the law of God, maybe be confused about a few things, not really know God, but they're in the church. And sometimes even jokes have been made about the deacon who came to Christ, or even the pastor who came to Christ later in life. Do you really know him? Do you know him just as the one who hands out blessings, who heals? Or do you know him as Savior? That's what Jesus is asking us this morning. Your faith has made you well. Oh, it's not his amount of faith. Don't mistake that. Go back and read about the mustard seed in verses 5 and 6, where he talks about the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. The object of your faith, the object of the one leper, the object of his faith is Jesus. It's not in himself. So how is your progressive understanding of who Jesus is? In this season, it's often easy and appropriate to ask that question. You know, we hope that even as our children grow up in the Christmas tradition, we want them to really know Jesus. And even though Jesus might have been born in the summertime, we celebrate it on December 25th. I don't know how we got there. Maybe because it's dark winter and we want something to be cheerful about. But we all are concerned that people really know who Christ is. And not just the one who hands out good things. And we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for ourselves to follow what Jesus says in Matthew 28. He says, teach them everything I've taught you. That means I am a student for life. That means you seasoned saint, are a student for life. And so are the people you're trying to reach. They are a disciple for life. Let's pray.